A glassy lake. How would you define peace? Scripture defines it as a sense of well-being. And I think there were some allusions to that as it relates to being calm and those kinds of things. But usually, and even last week when we talked about hope, we kind of define them with examples because it's hard to kind of put into words because a lot of it is a feeling. So I've told you before, my wife is into horses, kind of all things horses. She likes to ride them, train them, groom them, be around them. It's her therapy. It's her happy place. She loves it. But if you talk to anybody that's a horse person, you know that that also usually involves some type of injury. Most horse people have had something broken, some kind of injury, and that's usually because, and my wife's no exclusion, she's had a concussion and hematoma in her back, got thrown, whatever. It's because horses, 95% of those injuries are because the horses get spooked. Something spooks them. It could be the slam of a door. It could be a car door. It could be an animal at their feet. It could be wind that gusts up, whatever. They spook, and then obviously it creates some injuries and those kind of things. Why? Because they're prey animals, and so they're heightened alert to what is going on, and any little thing, boom, they go. And it highlights to me that, we all know this, fear is a very powerful emotion, the opposite of peace. It's not a sense of well-being. It's a sense of freaking out and triggers. And now, some fear can be healthy, fight or flight kind of thing, alert you to danger, like a horse. But if it's just getting spooked when there's no danger in terms of us, it can be harmful. And not helpful. It can be emotionally damaging. It could be even physically damaging, depending on how we navigate through it. And it's interesting, because when you look at today's world, there's a lot to spook us. There's a lot to make us afraid, both now, what's going on everywhere, and then we think of our kids or our grandkids in the future, there's kind of this oh-no factor. And yet it's Christmas time, and we're celebrating the Prince of Peace. In fact, Scripture even promises us peace. So what are those juxtapositions? If we're getting spooked and freaked out and we don't have this sense of well-being, and yet Scripture says we can have, and God gives us this sense of well-being, what are we missing? Maybe we're focusing on the wrong thing. Maybe we're doing it wrong. Maybe we're shutting down things God wants us to experience. We're going to explore that this morning. I have a title this morning's message, Spooked, and we're going to look at how to experience peace when life gets scary. And in doing so, we're gonna look at a few different verses, but just a reminder that we begin our second week of Advent today, and the focus is peace. Last week was the first week of hope, peace, and next week we'll talk about joy, but today is peace. If you don't know what Advent is, it's simply a four-week process of focusing on four different themes in Scripture to kind of help prepare us to celebrate Christmas in a way that connects with God versus just getting through it and hurried and all that. So we have Advent reading for you and all that kind of stuff, but the topic is peace. So I'm going to look at a few different verses, a few different situations, but we'll start with the Christmas focus, and that is Mary, when she heard from the angel the first time that she was pregnant. And then we'll look at Joseph a little bit and how he heard from the angel. And so in doing so, just to set the theme, we've talked about this multiple times, but let me just say it again. Two young kids. Mary's probably 15. Joseph's probably 18. They're engaged to be married, or the biblical term, betrothed. And back then, it was a legal engagement. So if you got unengaged, you had to legally go through a process of a divorce. But they were living under the home roof of their parents. Usually takes about a year, betrothal period's about a year. And during that time, and it's arranged marriages, so both families are into this. It's probably in a village of 300-400 people. Everybody knows everybody. Mary's probably looking forward to this. This is exciting. Joseph's trying to get his life together and get on his own two feet to where he can marry and have a big celebration. So he can marry Mary and move on their own. And she's probably super excited. Maybe she said yes to the dress already. And so, you know, that's coming up. And so with that excitement, now we see that she gets this encounter. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled, stressed, freaked out at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." So clearly, the angel perceived that Mary was freaking out on him. And so he had to give her this instruction, like, it's okay. Now, we know from this encounter, Mary now has a discussion with Joseph and says, "I'm pregnant." Joseph thinks she slept around on him, basically. "Well, it was an angel." "Yeah, right, right. Dog ate the homework too." You know, he's not buying it. So he's stressing out. He's trying to figure out what to do with her because now we got a problem. Remember, it's a small town, clan-based culture, brings shame on the family as she starts to show, what do I do with her? And it was even a capital crime during those times. And so he's got his own stressors going. So as he was thinking about this stuff in Matthew 2:20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, we're talking about Joseph now, in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David," there it is again, "do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." So both Mary and Joseph found themselves in a very scary situation. The angel had to tell them both, "Do not fear." Shalom was the last thing they were feeling, this sense of well-being, right? They were spooked. And so the angel basically told them, "Don't go there." They were triggered. "Don't go there. Don't stay there." And so now we get this interesting perspective because it looks like they have a decision to be made whether they're going to be freaked out or not. And this is very important because fear is powerful. Fear triggers. But you also have a decision to make about fear and what you're going to do with it. So I put it this way in your outline. How to experience peace when life gets scary. You must protect it. Now, what do I mean by protect it? Protect the peace that God has given you. In other words, I said earlier, and I'll just say it again, and I'll read you from John 14, verse 27. Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." In other words, there's the decision again. So here's the deal. As Christians, we are given a gift, a supernatural gift of peace. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Philippians calls it a peace that passes understanding. It's not based on our circumstances. It's not based on our situation. It's not based on whether it's a glassy lake or not. It's based on God's gift to us. Now, we have a responsibility to protect that gift. If we don't protect that gift, we won't experience that gift. It's basic. And so this admonition, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. In other words, don't stay there. Don't mull there. Don't mind grind there. Move away from the trigger. We'll talk about what that looks like in a second. But think about it. Go back to your kids. You got kids, you take them in a dark room, they freak out. They get scared. I'm scared of the dark, right? Now, as a parent, what do you do? You don't sit there and go, "Well, don't be afraid." They'll go, "Well, I'm still afraid." "Well, just don't be." Doesn't help. "I'm still freaked out. There's monsters in the closet," or whatever, right? And so what do you do as a parent? You just throw them in there and close the door and say, "Get over it"? No. You change the situation. You make a decision to not stay in that situation, and you change the situation. You might leave the room. Take it in bite-sized things. We're not going to go all one and done. We're going to go in and go a couple, whatever. You change it. You might flip on the light because you go, look, there's nothing to be afraid of. You might open the closet door and go, look, monsters aren't in there, right? You don't sit there and just mull over and over about how they're afraid. I'm afraid, I'm afraid. Oh, yeah, you're afraid. Oh, yeah, you're afraid. Let's go into another dark room. Oh, yeah, that's afraid too, right? And that, but we do that. If we're triggered and we're scared, then we flip on the news that talks about more things to be freaked out about. And then we talk to our neighbor about more things to be freaked out about. And we start just staying there and kind of swimming around in the fear rather than, no, change the situation. And that's what the angel was doing. Don't be afraid. Don't stay there. Don't mind grind there. There's more to the picture. Let me help you. And he goes on and talks and tries to bring clarity. So you got to protect the gift. If you don't protect the gift, you won't experience the gift. If you don't protect the shalom of God, a gift to you, you won't experience the shalom of God. And thus, you could be a Christian today, not have any sense of well-being or peace based on everything that is going wrong today, because that's all you're focusing on. You're staying in the dark room. I think it's interesting when Jesus said in that John 14:27, he said, I don't give like the world gives. And then he gives them a challenge. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. Don't stay there. You guys are freaked out right now. You know I'm leaving. You're wondering, oh no. And he's saying, don't stay there. And I'm going to give you peace. So what does that look like? To protect it in your life. I would just stick with the same dark illustration in the room. Change the topic. If the topic of the future of our country is causing you a lot of stress and a lot of triggering, don't keep mulling over the future of the country. If things you watch on TV get you, oh, I'm so worried, then quit watching them on TV. Quit discussing them with your friends. Don't stay in the dark room and just walk around. Change the environment. But secondarily, flip on the light. Psalm 119:105 says, His word, God's word, is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. So when you flip on the light, i.e. read scripture, look at the promises of God, then you recognize there's nothing to be afraid of. God's bigger than all this stuff. And so then this little stressful photo starts to get a bigger landscape picture of what's going on, because you're not staying in the fear, you're complementing it with promises of God. And by the way, if you need some of those scriptures, they're on the back of your worksheet this week that you can read and use to devote and experience the shalom of God. It's just one of those things, though. I don't know what it is, but we kind of find some gratification in mulling over that stuff and kind of festering in it and passing it on rather than just changing the topic. And, you know, let's face it, media understands this. Every campaign you see, everything they want you to do, they're going to fearmonger because they know fear will get a response. And so bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. And if you don't do this, it's going to even get worse. And so we got triggers everywhere going on. It's powerful in media. That's why you got to be careful how much you ingest. Okay. Yeah, don't go with scary. This next passage we're going to look at, it's not a Christmas passage, but it's Jesus. So arguably everything you look at with Jesus is Christmas, right? So Jesus is preaching a sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a lot of things he teaches because he's got multiple people in the audience. He's got disciples, he's got religious leaders, he's got probably Roman guards. There's a few people, and so he hits a bunch of different things. But he enters into this one section where he talks about, hey, here's an attitude to have or an action to step into, and if you do, you will be blessed. They're called Beatitudes. Okay, for example, he would say in Matthew 5:3, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They want to be godly. They want to seek what God wants for them. For they shall be satisfied. They'll be contented. So there's something about seeking God's will and wanting to please him that'll reduce all the materialism and greed and the things the world pushes. He goes on, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So rather than judgment and criticism, which usually requires judgment and criticism coming back, if you're merciful and gracious for other people, people will be merciful and gracious to you. So there's the action step, and there's the promise, the blessing, right? He goes on, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not see him appear, see God working in their life. If your heart's pure and not manipulative, and then you're going to experience God working in your life. But here's the one I wanted to focus on. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So the blessing and promise is there. If you're a peacemaker, it doesn't say what type, whether you're global, political, relational, spiritual, it doesn't say that. We'll talk about that in a second. But you'll be seen as being part of God's family. You'll be seen as being a Christian. This is so much part of who we are to be that people will go, wow, that person walks with God. So what do we got here? We got a little shift, though. Christians are to be known for their shalom. Like, wow, everything's freaking out, and you're so peaceful. But beyond that, it's not just about us experiencing peace. It's about helping others experience peace, being a peacemaker, not just a peace taker. And that's critical. Because as you and I promote more peace, we will experience more peace. As you're more merciful, you'll experience mercy. So this is important. I put it this way. How to experience peace when life gets scary? You must promote it. So you got to protect it for your own life. But don't just keep it for your own life, promote it to others. Help others experience this shalom of God as well. And in doing so, we'll be blessed because the passage, and then arguably experience more peace. Paul addressed this when he wrote to the church in Ephesus. He says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you've been called. What does that look like? Well, with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of shalom. So that's what a Christian life looks like, is you're not just an example of peace, of well-being, but you're helping others. You're maintaining it to where it impacts others around you. What does this mean? Well, it means that, you know, you step into things. So last night we had a staff Christmas party, and somebody at the Christmas party brought up this latest Dodger who was signed, Shohei Ohtani. Yeah. You can tell I'm a big baseball fan. So sorry if I'm like blowing this. I tried to spell by phonics so I could see it. But anyway, the big buzz is $700 million, 10-year contract, highest paid athlete in the world, I think, ever. I don't know, maybe there's a soccer guy that did more, but that's a lot of money. And when I asked how much he made, you know, before he signed this new contract with the Dodgers, he said, oh, probably about $20 million a year. Oh, pittance. I mean, it's ridiculous. But anyway, I don't know much about this guy, but it was intriguing to me to have this discussion, and it kind of made me want to look into it. Like, I want to see this guy. This guy better be the magic man, because I don't know how this pencils out, $700 million over 10 years, how you make money on that, but they must. And then somebody else started mentioning it, and then somebody else started mentioning it. Indirectly, it wasn't intentional, but I'm highlighting the process. is this Shahodi Hatani got promoted at this Christmas party. People were talking about him. People were buzzing about him. People were sending clips back and forth. That's kind of how it works, right? In life. If you are generous with somebody, they'll usually be generous back to you. If you're critical of somebody, you're going to get criticized. If you're judgmental, you're going to get judged. As Scripture said, if you show mercy, you're going to receive mercy. You know how it is. If you're leading a small group and you really want the group to be transparent, where does it start? With you being transparent. And you're transparent, and then it kind of takes on a life of its own. And everybody feels safe. Well, okay, then I'll share what I'm struggling with, and I'll share what I'm struggling with. This is how it means to promote peace. Because as you and I step into things to help people with the shalom of God, and there's a couple ways to do it, we'll talk about it in a second, you will start to experience that back. And it'll start to be kind of this circle that takes place. So promoting it's big. Not only will you be blessed by it, Scripture says, but it also helps other experience than the blessing of God, and then it starts to multiply. I think sometimes we miss this truth. We just measure ourselves, what is going on with ourselves. You're freaking out, I hope you work out, and then we don't really do much. Versus, hey, how can I help you? What can we do? What's stressing you? Getting a little dirty. It takes work. Now, here's a couple ways, and there's multiple ways to do this, but I'm just going to highlight a couple, just to keep it simple. There's relational peace, the shalom of God, relationally with one another. And it's interesting because the Hebrew writer says this about that topic: strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness, without which there no one will see the Lord. So this is so important that people will either see God or not. But highlighting strive means it's work. So as Christians, we need to be involved in unifying versus dividing. We need to be good and maturing in conflict resolution and helping others do the same. That's what it means to promote it. If you're just going to take it, then, you know, you just manage your own mind, your own thoughts or whatever. But God says, don't stop there. Be a peacemaker, not just a taker. So that means you don't wink when somebody says, yeah, that person was a jerk the other day. I thought that, you say, okay, let's talk about that. You know, how can I help? How can I pray? How do you think God would want us to respond? You step into peacemaking versus avoiding. Well, it's hard, I know. That's why it says strive. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's going to mean you're going to push through some uncomfortable situations. Well, it's none of my business. I'm not going to bring anything up. Oh, is that a peacemaker? And so this is what we do, because it's uncomfortable. So we avoid. It's their problem. And so today we have a very independent world. I think social media has added to that, but it's me, myself, and me. And so the idea of conflict resolution, the idea of working through difficulties, the idea of coming back to the table and talking is becoming more and more foreign over the years, and we've settled with just division, discord, fractions, whatever you want to call the fruit of the flesh, because that's what Galatians calls it. We've settled for that. And even in our churches. So the encouragement is the more you step into peacemaking, the more you're doing what God wants you to do, the more blessed you will be, and arguably the more peace you will feel because of the circle. So that's the relational peace. Another way to make peace or promote it is spiritually. That's the rescue mission. That's what Christmas is all about. That's why Jesus is called in Isaiah 9:6, the Prince of Peace. Why? Because he came to pay for your sin and my sin on the cross, so you are no longer separated from God, but you are united to God. You have peace with God. You're experiencing the shalom of God because of Jesus' sacrificial work on the cross. And Paul, when he was writing to the church in Ephesus, He started talking about spiritual protection and how to do it, and we're at war with an enemy we can't see, and he talks about this armor stuff, and he talks about the kind of belt you should wear and gives that metaphor, and the kind of breastplate you should wear, and then he talks about the shoes that you should wear. He says this, he says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth," this metaphor of a Roman soldier, "having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." So as you and I point people to Jesus, we are pointing them to the Prince of Peace and pointing them to where they can be spiritually reconciled to God. Your feet carry the gospel. Those are your shoes. You got gospel shoes everywhere you go, and you're pointing to Jesus and sharing your faith, pointing to Jesus, sharing your faith. You're being a peacemaker, spiritually speaking. And then they will get the gift of peace, because it's a gift for every believer. So we can talk about relational peace. We can talk about spiritual peace. Probably even talk about more, but let's keep it simple. There's a lot to be scared about today. Because as we talked about last week, the banner says no hope. But we know in Christ, we're not operating in what the world gives us. As Jesus said, "I don't give to you as the world gives." So in spite of that, we can still be okay. In the midst of it, we can still be okay. The world doesn't say okay, but God does. But we have to protect it, called peace, and promote it. If we stop both of those, then we live in this contradiction. Wow, I'm supposed to be okay. I'm supposed to be okay when things aren't okay, and I'm not okay. Well, you probably haven't protected it, and you're probably not promoting it. Because there's a promise there. If you promote it, you'll be blessed. And Jesus said, you got to protect it, or you won't experience it. So in a moment, I'm going to be lighting the candle this morning on your far left, the magenta candle, and the theme is peace. Adam's going to come up with Jairo and lead us in a song, and as I light the candle, kind of a devotional moment, I encourage you to not just listen to them or watch me light, but to make this time of connection. It'd be like a minute and a half just to make this connection with God. And here's what I encourage you to do. What decisions do you need to make to start protecting peace for your life, practically speaking, when it comes to input, when it comes to process, when it comes to discussions? And then secondarily, what are some ways that you can be a peacemaker and promote it this Christmas? You just get a flyer for a church service and for Christmas Eve and hand it out to three people. You promoted peace, because we're going to share the gospel and point them to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. There's a lot of ways to do that. But I encourage you that as we light the candle and spend this minute and a half together, that you kind of make those connections with God. Lord, we pray for those deeper places of thought and experience. And we recognize and confess that things look pretty unpeaceful on the landscape. Well-being would be probably one of the last terms we would use for today's culture and what we see and hear and talk about. But Lord, prevent us from mulling in that, swimming around in that, but have a broader view to make some decisions personally for our health, spiritually speaking, our mental health, our relational health. So Lord, help us to protect the gift that you've so given us. We thank you for that gift. We didn't earn it. You just provide it. So give us some real wisdom on what that means in our own life. And Lord, we want to promote you. We don't want to promote PCC. We don't want to promote people. We want to promote you. You're the Savior. You're the peace that passes all understanding. And so, Lord, I just pray for those eternal moments that we can have during this Christmas season with people, sharing our faith, offering to pray for somebody, promoting peace. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together.